Father, we just come to you right now, and we thank you for your powerful word. And we thank you that your word is true, and we thank you that your word, as you said, goes forth and never comes back to you empty, because it will always go out and accomplish the thing that you desire. You know and you see the need of each of our individual hearts this morning. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that these will not just be words to hear, but that these will be words of yours to lodge in our hearts today, to meet us where we are, Lord, to meet the deepest need of our heart, and to bring us in our relationship with you to the place that we need to be. This is why Jesus came. This is why he went through all that suffering, and that is why he lives. So, Lord, today, do your work in us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. There probably isn't very much new that I could tell you this morning about the Easter story or any of it. We've heard it many, many times. Quite a few of us were out at Lakeside Park this morning for a sunrise service, and we've already been there to acknowledge our Lord's resurrection. Easter Sunday isn't really about hearing something new. It is really about hearing the old, old story told again. It is about remembering. It is about recollecting. It is about recounting. It is about reliving. It is about reevaluating in view of those eternal truths. And so this morning I want to talk about the empty tomb, but I don't want to talk about the rolled away stone, or about the angel that moved the stone, or about the angels that appeared to the ladies after they came and found the tomb empty. We know the tomb was empty on Easter morning. How many have seen a picture or a graphic, either on the internet or in Sunday school or in a movie, of an empty tomb with the great big stone rolled away and sitting over there to the side? How many have seen that? So you know what it looks like, and it's an empty tomb. And that is the whole story of Easter. The tomb was empty. The ladies came. They were expecting to anoint the body of Jesus. They were discussing on the way who they would get to move the stone away for them because it was so large. And when they got there, to their surprise, the stone had already been rolled away. They did not see or experience the earthquake. They did not fall dead like the soldiers had earlier. By that time, the soldiers were long gone. I guarantee you, when they collected themselves, they hightailed it out of there. But the tomb was empty. But that empty tomb, I read something this week from another minister. He said, we use the cross as the symbol of Christianity. But he said it shouldn't really be the cross. It should really be a picture of the empty tomb. Personally, I think it's both. It takes both, because one means nothing without the other. It is through Jesus' death on the cross that our sins are atoned for. Amen? And it is through the resurrection that it is proven that his work is complete and that death indeed has been conquered. And so today we want to talk just for a few minutes here, just quickly, touching again, not on the facts of the empty tomb, but what the empty tomb means. Everything has a meaning. I wear a little ring here on my finger. That ring has a meaning. Everything has a little meaning. That's the only jewelry I wear. That ring has a little bit of meaning. Do you know what it means? Does it mean I like jewelry? It means that I took some vows about 43 years ago, and I made some promises. There are some beautiful roses here on this altar table this morning. Did you know that they have a meaning? They have a meaning that there was a lady named Nan Morris, and she was very loved and is still very much remembered. And so everything has a meaning. So it's not about the facts of the empty tomb that we want to talk about this morning, but it is about what it means. And this meaning, that was a one-time event. It is a historical event, and we look back at it. But the repercussions of it are being lived out in our lives every single day and will go all the way into eternity. The things that happened during Holy Week there, just in those few days, forever changed your destiny and mine. And without those events, not one of us sitting here today would have any hope of salvation. Have you ever thought about that? Those things actually happened. Those things had to be done. But now that they're done, they have an ongoing meaning for each of us. And I hope this is the ongoing meaning for each of you this morning. We do have a little insert in the bulletin, and there are people who like to follow along and fill in the blanks. Don't feel at all that you must, but if you're one who would like to, now would be the time. So what does the empty tomb mean? First of all, the obvious. It means that Jesus is risen. That's right. He's not there. He's not in the tomb. He has risen. He has risen forever. He lives forever. And that's it. The ladies come. He says, go and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. Jesus had predicted it, but it fell on deaf ears. Have you ever told somebody something and it's like it went in one ear and out the other? And it's like they didn't remember anything that you said? And that's how it was. Jesus said, it told them he would rise. But it didn't stick. They didn't comprehend it. So he says, go tell them that he's risen just like he said. So that's absolute. The empty tomb says Jesus is risen. He is not there. He is alive. Number two, it means that death is conquered. And this is no small thing, for let me tell you something, that death entered the world in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and ate of the fruit that God told them not to eat of, and God had already told them, and death has reigned ever since. Death is king. Death has reigned ever since. There have been great men and great conquerors down through the years. A man named Alexander the Great, who in just a few years conquered most of the known world of his time. And as great a conqueror as he was, at just a young age, he died of dysentery in the city of Babylon. And he is dead, my friend, and his bones are rotting somewhere right now. Every king, every potentate, every great person that has ever lived in the past, their bones are somewhere rotting right now. Death is king, so far as this realm is concerned. So to say that death is conquered, this is the first and only time that this has ever been done. Who else can say they have actually risen from the dead, never to die again, except our Lord and King? And so death has been conquered. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I have the keys of death and Hades. I've got the keys. Do you know how he got the keys? When he paid the price for us on the cross, that day he purchased us with his blood, he went down there and he took them and he got them because he had earned them. And it is because he conquered death. He conquered it not just for himself, but he conquered it for us at the same time. So yes, the empty tomb means Jesus is risen. And the empty tomb means that death is conquered. And number three, it means that God's plan of redemption is complete. All the way back in the garden, God had promised he was going to send someone to fix the situation. It's called redemption. There isn't anything that we could do to earn our salvation. There isn't any one of us that can do enough good deeds to undo the bad deeds that we've done. There isn't anybody that can purchase their own salvation or win a ticket into heaven and show God and say, now here's all I did and you need to let me in. We had to be redeemed. The word redeemed means to be bought back. In the old days, you could redeem a slave. You could buy him back by paying the price for him. And so Jesus redeemed us with his blood. And this is how God redeemed us. The only way he could get us back was by redeeming us. The only way he could get us back was by paying the price himself and then purchasing us back to himself. And that is what the Lord Jesus did when he died on the cross, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. So redemption's work is complete. There isn't anything anybody can add to it. It is done for all time. It is signed, sealed, delivered, done, ratified, accepted by God the Father, and it stands and it is complete. Well, when you get saved, all you're doing is trusting the finished and complete redemptive work that God's Son did for you on the cross and through His resurrection. So it means, the empty tomb means that God's plan of redemption is complete. And I sure do like this one. Number four, it means that Satan is defeated. Now you may say to me, I don't see him very defeated. I see all kinds of terrible things happening around me every day. That's right. Satan is still out there and he's still on the loose and he's still doing a lot of bad things and getting a lot of people to do a lot of bad things. And that's what he does. But he is defeated because Jesus, through his death on the cross, took away from him every right that he had to any of us. And if we have trusted Christ as Savior, we have trusted his blood, the devil, he can make some trouble for us, but he can't do us any real harm. And you remember that. He cannot do us any real harm. And so he is a defeated enemy. And I read in the New Testament a Bible verse. How many have learned a Bible verse? Do you just learn them, or do you think they mean something? It said to me, as a child of God, bought, washed, paid for it by the blood of Jesus, I read in the New Testament where it said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And if he was not defeated by what Jesus did on the cross, that verse could not possibly be true. But it is true because he is a defeated foe. Oh, he'll make life as hard for you as you let him. But I'll tell you what, he's a defeated foe. Oh, and I love this one. Now, this is every single one of these could, in its own right, have an exclamation point beside it. But I intentionally deleted all the exclamation points except this one because this is the one that matters the most. Number five, that empty tomb means that Jesus is Lord. And when it means Lord, it means Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords. He is described in the book of Revelation. It says there in the book of Philippians that he suffered death and humbled himself as a man and became a servant and suffered death, even death on the cross. And for that reason, God has exalted him to the highest place with the highest name, with all power and all authority, so that there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, including old Lucifer himself, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the honor and praise of God the Father. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus is Lord. And don't you forget it. When you get up in the morning, things may seem kind of bleak or this or that or the other. You just remember, Jesus is Lord. And because he's Lord, everything is just fine. Number six, the empty tomb means that our own resurrection is fully guaranteed. Because what Jesus did, he did not just do for himself. How many have read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18? I would not have you ignorant about those who fall asleep in the Lord, so that you would not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Because we believe that if Jesus rose from the dead, that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. Because there's going to be a sound of a trumpet, and there's going to be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ. Which dead? The dead, which dead? In Christ will rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the fact that he is called the first fruits of the resurrection, you've heard me say this many times, but in the Old Testament time, in the Jewish agricultural community, the first fruits was that you went out and you harvested a sample of your crops, the best part you could find, the sample, and you took it down and you offered it to the Lord, and that then became an act of worship and praise to the Lord, and then you went back and harvested the rest of it. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the sample. It says we do not know, it says there in 1 John 3, the opening verses, exactly what will be, but it says we do know that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And so our own resurrection is guaranteed by his, and because he lives, that's our guarantee that we're included. Praise God. Number 7, and I like this one. I like them all. The empty tomb means we have a strong and faithful intercessor. Suppose Jesus had died on the cross. Suppose he had shed his blood. Suppose he had risen on the third day. And then suppose he had gone and sat down next to the Father and hadn't done anything in the last 2,000 years. How much good would that do you and me? Do you know what a priest did? A priest was an intercessor. A priest was the one who would offer the sacrifice, shed the blood of the innocent lamb, collect it, sprinkle it on you, and say, by virtue of the blood, I declare you free of your sin. And that is why the intercessory work of Jesus is so important. We don't preach about that as much as we ought to. We talk about him dying and rising and ascending and all that, but we need to talk more about the intercessory work because that's what he's doing every single day. He is interceding on the basis of that sacrifice, and he is saying, Father, because I paid the price, now listen to my children's prayers. Meet their needs. Fill them with your spirit. Use them for your glory. And he is there interceding every day. It says in the book of Hebrews, there's a lot about it in Hebrews, it says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In the book of Timothy, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who? The man, Christ Jesus. We have a strong, and it gets better. In the book of Hebrews, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmity, but because he was tempted in every way as we are and suffered everything we have suffered, he is able to sympathize. He is able to feel our need. He is able to identify with our pain. He is able to identify with our rejection. He is able to identify with all of it because he's been through it himself. So between that and then his work for us on Calvary, he is the perfect intercessor. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Or maybe a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Would you want an intercessor that didn't have any feelings? You want somebody that understands your situation. And he does. In fact, is there anybody here that has suffered as much as Jesus suffered just that one week, let alone the other 3.5 years of his ministry? Well, we have a powerful and strong intercession, and he's able now to intercede based on that sacrifice that he made, and that's what he's doing. And when he says, hey, I gave my own life for that person and for their sin, the argument stops right there. That's strong. And that's also why he's Lord. He was already perfect, sinless, deity, second person of the Trinity. But now that he's actually died on the cross and actually purchased with his own blood every single descendant of Adam, he is Lord in a very, very special way and has earned a special privilege of lordship over planet Earth and over your life and over my life. Number 8, the last two. That empty tomb means that we have a message to pass along. After the women had been there, the angel says, that's all right. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. I know who you're looking for. He's not here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And then what did he say? go tell his disciples. Go tell his disciples that he has risen, just as he said, and to get ready to go to Galilee, and that they will see him there. Go and tell. And the rest of Easter, after the events there of the first 2 or 3 hours in the morning, the rest of Easter is people going and telling somebody else, hey, he's alive. I saw him. He's alive. He's risen. He's not dead. And we have a message to pass along. We have a message about a Savior who came down from heaven, who became one of us, who lived a sinless life, who ministered and showed God's love to people, and then who ultimately became God's sin offering for us on the cross, and who, once he had done that, was raised back to life, then ascended back to the Father, and is there right now. We have a message to pass along. That message is a very important message. Sometimes you listen to radio or TV and they say, stay tuned for this important message. How important are those messages, do you think, compared to this message? This is a very, very important message. There's a God in heaven that loves you. There's a God in heaven that's offended by your sin. But there's a God in heaven who sent his Son to personally take your sin upon himself. And that Son of his today is risen and lives. And he has new life for you. He has eternal life for you. All you have to do is come to him and say, Lord, I know it. I know I'm a sinner. I know my life is all messed up. I know. And even my best efforts fall short, and I know that. And so I'm casting myself on your mercy and on what Jesus did on the cross. And he wants to do that work in you today. He wants to do in you today the work that I personally experienced like a week or two before I turned 12 years old. When having been raised in church my whole life, but when coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and could not bear it anymore, openly confessed myself as a sinner and received Jesus and received that new life. That's exactly. We have a message to pass along to others. And number 9 is tied right to that one. The empty tomb means that salvation is now freely available to everyone. That includes you. Now, the work's been done, and the message has been shared. You've probably heard the gospel message before, maybe even, you know, before today. There are some people in the world that have never heard this message even one time. But I'm guessing that most of you here today have heard this message at some time in your life. And the work's done. And the message has been shared. Do you know what that means? That means that now, to use one of those basketball terms, the ball is in your court. Because there is one more thing that has got to happen in order for this to be complete and to take effect in your life. You have to respond. If a gift is offered, what do you have to do before it becomes yours? You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it, but you do have to be willing to receive it. Amen? Are you willing today? You say, and people instinctively know. They say, yeah, but if I become a believer, maybe I won't be able to do all this junk I'm doing now. And you know what my response to that is? Is that a bad thing? Well, I might lose some of my friends. Yeah. Is that really a bad thing? Are you willing to put a few friendships ahead of where you're going to spend eternity? Or whatever else it might be. Oh, well, I don't know what people may think of me. Well, I can tell you right now, if you become a true believer, some people aren't going to like you as much as they liked you before. Is that going to keep you out of heaven? Is that going to keep you from saying yes to the gift that the Lord freely offers you today? He's done the work. He doesn't have anything more to do. He is seated at the Father's right hand right now, and he is open-armed, and he is ready to receive you right now, this very morning. So if you have not yet responded That is the part you need to do this morning. Whether you do it by coming forward here in a minute, and we'll pray together, and you can leave here knowing, or whether you do it in the quietness of your own heart there in the pew, and then let us know about it later. But what better day than on the day when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and to be able to say, I know that I know that I know that I know. Not because I've turned a new leaf or I've started going to church or I've stopped this or that bad habit. That doesn't have anything to do with it. But because I've met the Master, I've met the Savior, and He is now Lord of my life. That's what He desires to do for you today. And that is the meaning of the empty tomb. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today for this reality. We thank You for that empty tomb, which tells us that Jesus is not there. He is risen. And we thank You for all the other glorious realities and truths that are so because He lives and because He has conquered death after paying in full for everything we have ever done. Lord, I pray this morning, bring the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit on each of our hearts. Show us clearly where we are this morning. Show us clearly, Lord, that we would not fool ourselves. That we would not think that we're Christians just because we do a certain number of things or participate in a certain number of activities or whatever. That it really does come down to fully understanding who Jesus is and what He did on that cross and in His resurrection and what He desires to do in our very life and heart today. Lord, may we be ready to open our hearts. May we be ready to respond. And may we be able to join in the chorus of millions from both the past and the present who can say with all conviction, Jesus is Lord. That's our prayer, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.